The Lord calls us to worship this morning from the book of Psalms, chapter 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You may be seated. Our Heavenly Father, you are the Lord of hosts, the God of all the earth, the one who created the earth and your people and everything in it. We thank you and we praise you today that we may call upon you as our Father, that you hear us as we pray. And we pray, Lord, that you would inhabit the praises of your people, that you would incline your ear and hear the shouts of our hosannas to sing praises to you. May it be pleasing in your sight to look graciously upon our praises and worship today, that you would receive it as worship, as the holy work that you have called us to do through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. This morning for our confession of faith, we're going to recite together the Apostles' Creed. It's on page 845 in the green hymnal, if you would like to turn there. Because this is a confession of our faith, I'm going to ask you, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
For all who look to the Lord by faith and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for his cleansing, forgiveness, hear these words of the assurance of God's pardon of your sins. From Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Let's continue to worship now by singing hymn number 235, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. Children can come forward at this time for the children's sermon. Scooch in, scooch in. There's room. Good morning, boys and girls. It's good to see you all. I want to ask you a question this morning about honor. We've been talking about honor now for several weeks, and I wanted to ask you about which do you think honors God more, by you giving honor or receiving it?
Giving.
Giving? Is it fun to receive honor?
Yes.
Yes. It absolutely is. It absolutely is. And actually, I think that's why some of the people that Jesus talked to the most about loving God, some of the Pharisees and the scribes, they loved the glory of people. They loved hearing that they were being called special titles. They loved hearing the praise that some people gave that they were righteous. And so when Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can't get into heaven, they heard the people say, well, if the Pharisees can't get in, how are we ever going to hope to get in? So receiving honor and hearing titles of esteem and people saying nice things about you, we love that. But in the Bible, giving honor is something that is special, and it actually honors God that we do it. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, I wanted to read just a couple of verses to you about giving honor and not taking it or only wanting it for yourself. Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, speaking about his disciples, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant." So in the kingdom of God, things are different than we might think. And so actually, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, you cannot look at this world, because people love to hear the praise of men more than they want to approve and be pleasing to God. They want to hear that they are great and wonderful. They don't necessarily want to hear that God is great. So what are some ways, what we just read, that you can actually show that you are honoring God? How can you treat someone and show that you are honoring God? What should you do for them? What did Jesus just say?
Helping them.
What else? How can you give honor to someone?
Respecting them.
Respecting them. You respect with your words, with your actions, with your listening ears. Right? Isn't it important to listen to people when they speak to you? What about when you're walking up the ramp to church and maybe you see someone who is an adult or an elderly person who might even be your grandparents' age? Would it be good if you opened the door for them? Absolutely. And what about if someone walks up to you and says hello to you? At church, you walk up, you shake their hand, you say hello, you say yes, ma'am, or no, sir. You use your manners, you're giving honor. And Jesus says that giving honor is to be esteemed among God's people. Because if you want to be one who is in the kingdom, you love to give it away because it glorifies God. I want to pray for you that the Lord would encourage your hearts in this, that you would think about ways to serve others, and particularly this time of year. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we read about this morning, that though he is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he came to serve us, that we might be made your children. We are not deserving of this. There's nothing in us that draws you to us. It is for your glory alone. Lord, I pray that this would be on the minds of our covenant children, that they would think about it being better to serve and to give than it is to receive. Lord, I pray that you would put in their hearts to be thankful and to rejoice in the provisions that you have given for them, that they might know the joy of giving things away and seeing you provide for them even in the midst of that. Lord, I pray for them that they would have a heart for you and a heart for others, that in this church we would outdo one another in showing love, and I pray that we would see that in our covenant children. Lord, I pray for them that their faith in you would grow and be strong, and we look to the day when you will call them to yourself. And for those who have already made profession of faith, Lord, I pray that you would continue to help them to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. This morning for our responsive reading, if you would please take your hymnal, we're going to read together Psalm 32. It's on page 794. Psalm 32, 795. Page 795, we're going to recite together out loud Psalm 32. I'll begin with the light portion. Please respond out loud together with the bold. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you, while you may be found. You are my hiding place.
You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him.
Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Amen. Let's do that now. Let's stand together and take the insert in your bulletin and sing together, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. This morning for our pastoral prayer time, I wanted to share a prayer request with you from Chapin PCA, and also pray for Tom and Lucy Wright, a missionary couple that we support financially and through prayer. Just a brief prayer request for you from Chapin PCA. Reverend Scott Dinkins and his family suffered a loss this week. Their home burned down on Monday. They lost absolutely everything. And wanted to ask you to please pray for Scott and Sandy and for their six children as they seek to find a place to live and begin to put the pieces back together. They got out of the house with some of them not even shoes on their feet. And praise the Lord, none of them were hurt. They all got out safely. But pray for Scott and Sandy Dinkins and their family. He's the pastor at Chapin PCA. Also, I want to pray this morning for Tom and Lucy Wright. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we may call upon you as our Father. That as Jesus has instructed us to pray, we are to lift up our hearts to you, crying out to you, not as God, but as our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us and cares for us. Your word says that the demons even believe in you and tremble. But we, your children, are to come to you as unto a Father who knows our needs and who delights to meet them according to your plan and for your glory alone. Lord, we thank you and praise you that we have come through another week and that we start a new one today thinking about your plan and provision in our lives. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the ways that you have blessed us as a church family, as individual families and individuals. You have called us to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your salvation has been strong and beautiful and wonderful to us. You have delivered us from our sins and from our sinfulness. Lord, we thank you and praise you that as we gather on this Palm Sunday, we may say Hosanna to you, the King. Lord, we do lift up to you Scott and Sandy this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bless them as they gather with your people for worship this morning, that you would encourage their hearts. Lord, we thank you and praise you that there was no loss of life in the tragic loss of their home, for the things that they cannot replace, for sentimental things that they will never be able to hold again. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them, comfort their children who had to run out of the house so quickly. Lord, I pray that you would help Scott and Sandy as they leave their family to look to you and to trust in your provision for them. Lord, I pray that you would have already selected a house for them that they may live in while they consider their future plans of where to live. And Lord, I pray that as they gather clothes and school materials, things that they just counted on being in the next room or maybe across the house. Lord, I pray that as you fill each of their needs, as they see each item on their list being taken care of, I pray that it would rejoice their hearts. And Lord, I pray for those in their midst who will be helping them, that it would encourage their hearts, that they would be humbled as well, that the Lord has seen fit to use them to meet the needs of brothers and sisters who truly need it. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we think about these things, that this world is not our home. Homes do burn down. Cars are lost. Things slip out of our hands quickly. They break and are unrepairable. Lord, I pray that you would call us to yourself to think about these things with the wisdom that you give. And Lord, I do lift up to you Tom and Lucy Wright today. I pray that you would bless them in their ministry. I thank you, Lord, for their years of service, for their sacrificial way that they seek to serve you and to see your kingdom built. I pray, Lord, that you would be meeting their needs financially, but also spiritually and personally in their marriage and individually as believers. Lord, I pray that they would be close to you in their time in your word and in prayer. Lord, I pray if they are discouraged or down that you would lift up their hearts, that you would cause them to see the beauty of Jesus and to rejoice. And Lord, I pray for those in our church family today. I pray for those in our midst who are struggling physically. I pray for those who are struggling mentally or emotionally. Lord, as we gather as your people, we come confessing our sin, confessing our absolute need of you, our absolute need of a Savior. And that as we mark this Palm Sunday, we are reminded of that, that Jesus came because we are sinners. He came to give dead people life, not people who are good, making them better. Lord, I pray that we would believe that. And I pray as we come to your word in just a few moments, that you would turn our hearts to you, that we would look to you, that we would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 16. Our scripture reading this morning is verses 1 through 21. Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 21. The sermon this morning is entitled Bread from Heaven. This is the word of the Lord. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but are against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it until morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. The sermon this morning is entitled Bread from Heaven. Today we mark and celebrate Palm Sunday. This is one of the stories that is recorded in each of the four Gospels. You can read each account of Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the people waved palm branches and laid down their coats and shouted Hosanna, as we read this morning in the call to worship in Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowds were thrilled at Jesus' signs and miracles. You remember that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. People were thrilled and excited. They were reveling in what they were seeing. But in less than a week's time, these loud hosannas, would turn into cries, "Crucify him, crucify him." And not unlike the people of Israel, really, the people who were in Jerusalem when Jesus came riding on a donkey, when the people of Israel were in the wilderness after God's mighty deliverance from Pharaoh and crossing the Red Sea. It says in Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has cast into the sea.'" But within a few days, they came to a place called Marah. The waters were bitter, and they complained against God. And yet, God graciously provided for them. After Marah, they traveled on and went to Elim, a place with 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. God had seen fit to sustain his people, even sheltering them in the wilderness. They left Elim, and in the passage that we read this morning, they come to the wilderness of Sin. They're on their way to Mount Sinai. They're between the two now. And a month after leaving Egypt, their food supplies were low, their stomachs are growling, their animals are stirring, and you guessed it, they complain again. "Where's our food? What's going to happen, Moses and Aaron? We're all out here. We don't have anything else. What's going to take place with us?" This morning, I think looking at this passage, we can see ourselves in it in many different ways. But God was working in the lives of his people. He brought them out of Egypt. He had determined that he would bring them to the land that he had promised. But there is something that's happening among God's people on the way. So this morning, as we look at this text, I want to do so under three headings. Number one, the unbelief of complaining. Number two, the call to faith. And lastly, the face of Jesus Christ. So number one, the unbelief of complaining. And maybe it's helpful this morning just to note or maybe define what is complaining. What is complaining? It's almost as if none of us have to be taught how to do it. Right? It's just in you to do this. Because of our sin nature, because Adam and Eve fell, it is built in. We are self-equipped for this. Complaining is expressing dissatisfaction or annoyance about a circumstance. Dissatisfaction or annoyance about a circumstance. But further, it's not just that the people complained, but they grumbled against God. Grumbling is complaining in a bad-tempered way. It betrays a self-entitled spirit that believes, "I am owed more than I have. I'm owed better than what I currently have in front of me." And the people complained and grumbled against God as they traveled through the wilderness. And you know, reading this text, and maybe you would say, "Well, I can sympathize with these folks. I can understand why they might be bewildered." Their world had totally been turned upside down. Everything that was predictable was no longer predictable. Pharaoh and all his armies had been struck down with the flick of a finger. And you have to remember, thinking about Pharaoh being defeated and what God's people saw as they walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh was God to many people. They looked to him and worshiped him. He was the world power. And God struck Pharaoh down and his armies, seemingly without any effort at all. They walked across the Red Sea on dry ground and none of them perished. And yet the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed in those waters. They were judged by God because he was delivering his people from them. They're moving around in the wilderness and a pillar of cloud is near their encampment everywhere they go. And Moses seemingly receives a live feed of information from God, the instructions that he's giving to his people. Their world had been turned upside down. I imagine we could sympathize with that. That maybe I understand why they were complaining, or maybe I could see why they're unbelieving. But you notice the pattern through the book of Exodus, and particularly in this passage. You get God's instructions. He tells Moses what they are to do. Moses tells Aaron, and Aaron speaks these words of God to the people. They move along and encounter some hardship. Then they complain. Moses intercedes or goes to God and asks, "What shall we do?" And then God answers. And that's the pattern. You see the pattern in the chapters before what we read this morning, and certainly in what takes place afterwards. They go from one crisis to the next. And the pattern is that they complain against God. And actually, I think it's important and helpful to see, because in the text, it seems as though the people want to complain against Moses, or against Aaron, or maybe against this water that God gave us, or this side of the Red Sea. Is this the right place for us to be? But Moses is clear with them, and it says it twice in the text. I think it's helpful in verses 7 through 9 to read them again. "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." They're not complaining about circumstances. Their gripe isn't about water or lack of food or where they're living or the fact that they have to be in tents. They're not complaining because they're living where the animals are. They're not really complaining that they're not back in Egypt. They're complaining against God. You may say, well, it seems like they're complaining against Moses. They go and carry their complaint to him. But I think the way that you know that it's not a complaint against Moses is that if there was a change in leadership for the children of Israel, it wouldn't fix their unbelieving hearts. They said in verse 3, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt." What a charge against the living God. This was the God who brought them out of Egypt, the one who brought 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt to show them that he is God. And it says that there was two showings happening in the plagues. He was showing the Egyptians that God is God and Pharaoh is not. But he was also showing the children of Israel that he is God and there is no other. That they can look to him and trust him by faith, that he will watch over them and take care of them and be their God. That he was the one who heard their cries and their groaning, and that he's come to answer. So to say, "Oh, that we had perished by the hand of God in Egypt, where there was plenty of meat, and we never had to worry." It sounds like what they're worshiping, their God, is actually not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but themselves, their own satisfaction. We actually like just simply having a predictable life. We like having the meat from Egypt. We like where we lived. We knew life was hard, but it wasn't terrible. It was predictable. I knew what to expect. And now you have us out here. We don't know what's going on. We go from one stream to the next. We don't have enough water. And now we're running out of food. Their complaint is not to Moses. Their complaint is to God. "I don't like that you're sovereign. I would rather be myself." I think we see this in each of us, don't we? A desire to be self-sufficient, a desire to be sovereign over our own lives. Thank you very much. God, just give me some work to do and I'll do it. But don't ask me to depend on you, to wait upon you. Let me just figure it out for myself. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt. It's interesting how you look back on hard times in the past with a little bit of a rosy rim around them. And maybe you reminisce about the good old days when things maybe were hard and you tip your hat to that, but it seems that the rough edges are taken off of it. You don't remember it quite the way that it was. And maybe there was a complaining spirit in their heart. Maybe they really did chafe against the Egyptians. But now their memory is doing some weird and funny things to them. They remember Egypt totally different than what it really was. Do you know that that self-deception is in your own heart? That you might long for the husks that you once had. That life was different and predictable and I liked it. Now God is calling me to live by faith and it is out of control. It's out of my control. So number one, the unbelief of complaining. Number two, the call to faith. In this text and throughout the Exodus, God is doing something with and for His people. He is testing them. Actually, everything that happened along the Exodus journey, all of it was according to God's plan. Think back for just a moment how close they were to the waters of Elam when God brought them to Marah. The people had been journeying a little ways. They'd finally gotten away from Egypt. They come to some water, and everybody thinks, wonderful, we are going to get to drink some water. And they took some in their mouth, and they had to spit it out because it was terrible and bitter. And at that very moment, rather than crying out to God, would you sustain us? Would you work this out? They grumble and they complain in their hearts. It's a test from God. It was just a short journey to get from Marah to Elam. God's good plans were being worked out. But when they came to the first obstacle, it was God's fault. It was God's problem. It wasn't about the provision of water. And you can look at any of the tests that God puts His people through in the book of Exodus. None of it was about the thing itself. It was about whether or not they would trust in the person and promise of God. And were they willing to actually be the covenant people of God who delight in Him and who depend on His promises? In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, God said this to the people while they were at Marah. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now that's interesting. He's talking about this water that He's just told Moses as the people went and drank some from their hands and had to spit it out. And Moses looks to the Lord, they are going to kill me. What are you going to do to fix this? And Moses looks over and there's a log, a tree log. And God tells him, take that log and throw it into the water. And I'm sure it must have been running through his head. 2 and 2 doesn't equal 4 here. But he does it and the people are able to drink the water. And he says, I am the God who heals you. God was telling the people, I'm the one who takes care of you. I can heal your heart. I can give you the faith to trust me. Look to me and live. I will take care of you. This was a test of God. He was telling the people, look to me. You've got to learn to live differently. This isn't Egypt. I'm not Pharaoh. I am the living God. He says in chapter 16, verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. You have to remember, God had not given the people the law at Mount Sinai yet. That's later. And it says that God is testing the people to see whether they would walk in His law or not. Will they follow His commandments or not? It's a big question. Will I obey the Lord? Or if I find a commandment that I don't like, if I find an instruction that seems to strike a dissonant chord in my heart, will I quickly or easily set it aside? And if I don't esteem it as something that's important for me to do, will I even give myself a pass and not even call it disobedience? Well, I like this, or I don't like that. I don't really care for what God thinks about money or how I spend my time. I don't like what God says about sex or spending my resources. So I'll just change it. And I won't call it disobedience. I'll just call it my preference. Or I'll call it my self-identity. I'm just figuring out who I am. I get to make choices after all. But do you see that that does so many things to your heart at one time? It makes you God and makes Him your helper, your trainer, the one you run to when you've put your ox in the ditch. You cry out to God, please come help me and save me. Do you see how it puts you on the throne and sets Him aside? But that is a fantasy world. That's not the real world. It's a call to faith here in Exodus 16 for God's people. They say it in verse 15, when God brought the manna to them, they said to Moses, "What is it? What is this?" The name manna is formed from the Hebrew word for what? M-A-N in the English. What is it? And it stuck. The people cried out, "What is it?" And what it was the miraculous provision of Almighty God for His people. And you can imagine the children asking through the years, "Mom, what are we having for breakfast this morning? What are we having for lunch?" And how long did they eat the manna? For 40 years. Guess what we're having this morning? Manna. Guess what we had yesterday? Manna. Guess what we're having next year? Manna. For 40 years, God gave a plentiful, sufficient, nutritious meal for His people. It was a daily miracle that they saw before them. When they went out the tent door, God provided for them as they wandered through the wilderness. Every morning for 40 years, God was training their hearts. "Look to me and live. I'll provide for your physical needs. I will make sure that the manna that you have is nutritious." When they lay down in bed at night, even if they felt a little tinge of hunger, they could rest easy that night and go to sleep. Because of what? Not because they had a storehouse of manna in the back cupboard, but they had the promise of the living God that tomorrow when you wake up, it will be out there again. "I will be faithful. I will do what I promised to do. I will take care of you. I will be your God, and you will be my people." You notice in the text, though, that I think there's something that's a bit counterintuitive about this call to faith. It's logic that I think for people who lived in a largely farming community, an agrarian society, it would have been difficult because it was a daily reminder for them to live by faith. God was very specific. He said in this call to faith, "You can go out for 6 days and gather that day's worth. And if you take too much, it's going to spoil." And some people did it and they found out. But then on that day, right before the last day of the week, they were to get twice as much. And God did another miracle. He said, "It won't spoil and you'll have enough." Remember, this is before Mount Sinai. So here you have a looking forward to a Sabbath principle for God's people. That God will provide rest, that He's able to sustain you and give you what you need. He will take care of you. Look to Him and live. Have faith. Trust in His provision. It's counterintuitive, though, because these people they know what it's like to go out and harvest. And who in their right mind would go out every day and harvest one bale of hay? It's absurd. Why would you do that? Why would you go through the whole process and get one bale? Why would you go through the whole process and only get one day's worth of food? It doesn't make sense. It's counterintuitive. It was calling them to live a different way than they had lived before. The assumptions they made had to be set aside. "Lord, this doesn't look like wisdom." But He says, "Follow me and trust me. I will provide for you. Look at my commandments and live. I will give you life-sustaining bread from heaven." He's saying to them, "If you follow my commands, you will never be hungry. You will be my people, and I will be your God." Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22 says that the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow to it. And there were people who went out. They didn't do what Moses said, and on that last day, when there wasn't any manna for the people to eat, I'm sure they complained again. "Well, why didn't God put any out today?" Moses says, "I've told you. This is how God has chosen for this to work." We don't like that. We don't like a sovereign God sometimes in our sin because of wanting to be on the throne and wanting to be in control. This is how God said it is. And you see it in any level in our society, don't you? "This is how I created man and woman, male and female." We don't like that. We want it to be different. "This is what it means for a man and a woman to be married. This is marriage, a covenant before God." Well, we don't like that. We like our options. We like to keep things open. Maybe things should change. I don't like that. I don't like the way you define it. Well, that's sin. Well, I don't like that you call it that. But God's word doesn't change, and He doesn't bend it to fit our want-tos. It is His word. Tim Keller said, thinking about these people and their grumbling against God, Tim Keller said, worry is not believing that God will get it right. And bitterness is believing that God got it wrong. Worry is not believing God will get it right. And bitterness is believing that God got it wrong. How long did the people stay in the wilderness? For 40 years. And some of them heard the promise of the promised land, and they never went in because of bitterness and unbelief, not looking to the Lord and believing. So we look this morning at the unbelief of complaining, the call to faith in this text, and lastly, I want to consider for just a moment how this text points us and pushes us to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to Him to be sustained. In this text, he says in several different verses, he's concerned for God's people not to be sustained with bread, not to be sustained with water. He's concerned about them knowing the Lord. They've come out of Egypt. They were a captive people. They lived in a predictable day-to-day schedule, and now they're having to walk by faith. And he's concerned that they know who he is. In verse 6, it says, at evening, you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, they may have known that empirically. They even knew it experientially. But I wonder if they knew and believed it by faith. That the reason we left, that those 10 plagues came, it wasn't that they just had successive bad days. And it wasn't just by sheer luck that we walked across dry ground where the Red Sea was raging. It was actually because of the miraculous provision of God. But he was saying, you don't know it yet. You don't know me. In verse 9, Moses spoke to Aaron and said, say to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before me, for he has heard your complaints. In verse 10, it says that the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The cloud had been there following God's people. And while Aaron is speaking, the glory of the Lord in a miraculous way, in a way that must have been visible, that the people had their attention drawn away, they looked and saw. And the Lord spoke to Moses through the cloud and told them, I've heard your complaints. And he says in verse 12, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God is concerned that you know him. And I ask you this morning, where do you see and know the Lord in the Scriptures? Where do you see and know the Lord in the Scriptures? And do you question whether or not His plans for you are good? In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future, give you a future and a hope. These tests that God brought His people through were not about temporary food, but eternal rest in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was building in them a life of faith. Look to me and live. Look to me and I will sustain you. This life is less than what there really is for you the rest of eternity. There's more to eternal life than food and water. Maybe that's a question for you this morning. Do you trust in the supernatural, eternal promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you look to Him alone for salvation? Do you believe those promises that Jesus came, that He actually did ride a donkey on Palm Sunday, that He actually did have His face set like flint to go to the cross? And do you believe that somehow in the miraculous mystery of the plan of God, that Jesus being on the cross would be the way that He would draw you to Himself, that your sins and mine would be paid for? Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then why is it that we get so mixed up and worried and in a fluster about provisions in this life? And why is it that we would say we believe that out of one side of our mouth, and then when the bottom falls out of something, immediately we lay a claim against God, you're not good, you're not taking care of me. What are you doing? And then when he does provide, well, what is this? I think that's a question for each of us. Are we really believing in the living God, or are we loving that he gives us what we want? Lastly, the face of Jesus Christ. God is the one who brings the light to his people. Where they did not believe, it said that he was testing them to see if they would be his covenant people, if they would keep his laws. We know from Scripture and from our own experience that no, they couldn't. They couldn't do what God required of them. But God himself brings the light in the person of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They looked to a cloud and saw the glory of God. We look to Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, the one who is the glory of God, in whom is all wisdom and knowledge, who is due all glory and honor and praise from his people. And the loud hosannas that we may shout today on this Palm Sunday are but a picture of the worship happening in heaven around the throne, in which we will rejoice in for all eternity when he calls us home. Are you delighting in the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus himself? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these words this morning that the Bible says are to be a reminder to us that we might not harden our hearts as the people of God did in the rebellion in the wilderness. Lord, I pray for your people this morning who maybe they look at their lives and the sum total of their resources and they're frustrated. They're complaining, they're grumbling in their heart. They may not say it with these words, but they are upset with how you, the sovereign God, have ordered their lives. They're disappointed. They're disenfranchised with you, perhaps with church and with church people who have let them down. Lord, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of your people, that you would lift up our eyes off of circumstances. Help us, Lord, to see that it is our attitude before you, our attitude toward you, that our complaining betrays. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you. Give us the gift of faith, that we would look to your grace and to your mercy. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are waiting patiently before you, who see you providing in their lives. And though there might be a temptation to complain or grumble, they do continue to look to you. Lord, I pray that you would encourage their hearts, that you would give them the light of faith and hope. And Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you do give us and for the many varied ways that you show us you are faithful and good, and particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ and him coming to be the Savior for sinners. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together now and respond to God's word by singing hymn number 146, Break Thou the Bread of Life. You may be seated as we take an offering to the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for your gifts to us, undeserved by anything that we could do or say or be. We pray that you would accept these, our tithes and our offerings, given unto you freely, not as a way to earn something from you, but thankful for what you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would take our tithes and our offerings and use them for the sake of the spread of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory in South Carolina and into the world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be thankful that we may do this as an act of obedience unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Of our Lord from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons. This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Amen.